I want us to think for a moment as to why people write books. You've got books at the back, and if it wasn't a Sunday, I probably would have brought a load and tried to sell you some books. Why do people write books? Well, of course, there are many reasons. Some people just have a story they want to tell. And I love biographies. I've got to say, I really do enjoy biographies. And we are creative by nature, aren't we? God is a creator God, and he made us in his image. And therefore, we're creative. We like to express ourselves. And there's sometimes a desire to teach and to inform, sometimes just to entertain. And I suppose some people just do it to try and make a name for themselves. Why do people write books? Well, in the Bible, as you well know, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At the end of John's Gospel, in the verses that we had read to us unpreparedly, John tells us why he wrote his Gospel. Now, we've got these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each look at Jesus from a different angle. It's not that you know, they're contradictory. They're just looking at Jesus from a different angle. If I was to go round and I could talk about each one of you, I could perhaps talk about you as a husband or a wife. I could talk about you as a father or a mother. I could talk about you as a son or a daughter. I could talk about you as a neighbor. I could talk about you as an employer or employee, etc. Just different angles. It doesn't mean they're contradictory. Matthew's gospel looks at Jesus as the king. Mark's gospel looks at Jesus as a servant. So Jesus is always in a hurry. Do this straight away, immediately. You get that all the way through Mark's gospel. Luke looks at Jesus as the man or as the savior. And John looks at Jesus as the Son of God, God incarnate. If you want four S's, Matthew looks at him as the sovereign, Mark as the servant, Luke as the savior, Jesus as the son. Now, John wrote much later than the other three. He was the youngest of the 12 disciples. He outlived the others. He probably was the only one who wasn't martyred. But round about, 75 to 95 AD, he wrote his gospel as an old man, and he recollects things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells us specifically why he wrote, and we get that in those verses in John chapter 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. In other words, John wrote so that people would believe. That was his motivation. Probably the people to whom he was writing already knew a fair bit about the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke were being circulated. They had recorded what their insights, but they'd been martyred. Paul and Peter had been martyred. But John had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd seen how he lived. He'd heard all that he'd said. And now he wanted to testify. Now, it's not just a sort of story of intrigue. I don't know whether you ever watch late night television, but you'll often get a documentary, say, on the life of Princess Diana. I don't know how many documentaries there are on the life of Princess Diana. And there's intrigue, isn't there? And we want to know what happened and, a marriage and difficulties, and then, of course, a death, and we want to see as much as we can. It's not like that with John. He's got this definite motivation that he had been a witness, as had the other disciples, Peter and James, etc., and he wants now to talk about Jesus. Interestingly, unlike the other three Gospels, he omits some of the sort of dramatic scenes. He's got a very definite focus. He airbrushes out of his record some of the things that he's wanting to tell us. And interestingly as well, he doesn't draw any attention to himself. He's not talking about John. He's talking about Jesus. In talking about Jesus, he wants people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. For centuries in the Old Testament, they'd been looking forward to this coming Redeemer, this coming Savior, this coming Messiah. He wanted people to see Jesus is the one who fulfilled all the prophecies. And he explains right at the beginning that Jesus became what he had not previously been. He became a man and made his dwelling among us. He had no beginning. He was the beginning. He's eternal. He's the third person in the Godhead, or second person rather, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I would argue that that probably the most important teaching of all in the Bible is that there is one God who is in three persons. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. If that sounds difficult, I think the easiest illustration of it is you and me. There's only one you, there's only one me. But you know, let me talk about myself for a moment. I have a body, all right? My body's fairly important. 10 days ago, I don't want to go into too many details, I had a bit of my body amputated. If I'd had it done in Skipton, it would have cost £6. But I was down in Cardiff, it cost £8. It took about 2 minutes, and then the barber swept up all the hair he'd cut off and just threw it away, you know. But I didn't weep, thinking, oh, no, that's my body going to the, you know. My body is important, but it's not everything that I have. But I don't just have a body, I have a soul, my personality, my character, the real me. And I have a spirit, that side of me, created to know and worship and appreciate and enjoy God. So there's one me, but I'm body, soul, and spirit. Now, there's communication between my body, soul, and spirit. When the alarm goes in the morning, my body says, ignore. My soul and spirit say, don't be bone idle, Roger. And there's a battle. It usually lasts about 20 minutes, and eventually my body has to obey, you know. Or supposing, I'm not going to do this, but supposing I went jogging. There's no way you'll find me jogging. I'm not going to die on a pavement in Yorkshire. But anyway, supposing I was going jogging, my body might say, oh, I've had enough of this. You're making a fool of yourself. And the soul might tell an outright lie. Roger, this is doing you good. You get the idea. There's one me, but I'm in three persons. God is one God. He's Father, He's Son, and He's Holy Spirit. And God became a man and made His dwelling among us. God clothed Himself in a human body. He dressed Himself up in flesh and bones and blood. And John writes because he wants us to believe this. In fact, when I give you the John's Gospel, if you go through it this week and next or whatever, underline the word believe. And I think you'll see it comes 98 times all the way through John's Gospel. He wants us to believe that God has come into the world. Now, what method did he take to help us to believe? Well, he wrote a book. These things are written, he says, that you might believe. Now, it's interesting. He didn't write all that you might think. Now, if I'm interviewing somebody for The Real Lives, I like to go back to the beginning. Where were you born? Where were you brought up? John doesn't do that. We get the Christmas story, if you want, in Matthew and Luke, but not in Mark. Because who's interested in the birth and the origin of a slave, a servant? And not in John, because he's God. He's eternal. His birth isn't the significant thing that John wants to get across. We don't get any stories of his boyhood. You know, you go to Luke and you get Jesus going down with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age. You don't get that in John. You don't get the temptations of Jesus in John's Gospel. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's sinless. He cannot sin. There's no record of his parables. Perhaps a little hint about the seed in the ground, dying in the ground, but otherwise we don't get his parables. No record of his ascension. He is God walking on the face of this earth. John never even tells us his name. And interestingly, he doesn't tell us the name of Jesus' mother, Mary, because she's not the one that he wants to focus attention on. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is geared and focused on Jesus, the Messiah, and all he came to give us. Now, it's interesting is this, because John wants to drive home that Jesus is himself God. Now, we're all well used to seeing Muslims, and perhaps sometimes we talk with Muslims. I remember talking to a Muslim mullah on one occasion, and he said this to me. He said, Roger, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's an interesting sentence, isn't it? Well, if you were... supposing you're listening to David Suchet, Poirot, you know, David Suchet, reading John's Gospel. and you're listening to, you know, it being read out in the NIV in English, and you were listening for the sound from Jesus, well, read by David Suchet. Look at me, I'm God. You're not going to hear that sound. And I'll tell you why. Jesus didn't speak English. Therefore, you're not going to hear that sound. Look at me, I'm God. Because he wasn't speaking English. But in his language, that is exactly what he did do, time and again. Let me explain. Moses lived centuries before. Remember, he was the one to whom God gave the Ten Commandments and all the other commands. And Moses, it's quite interesting. When you read in Exodus, you find Moses, remember, he was well in his 80s. God keeps calling him up the mountain. And then he goes up and down like a yo-yo. I feel sorry for Moses because on one occasion, God said, come up. And he goes to the top of the mountain. And do you know what God says to him? Go down. Poor old Moses, he was a little... And but God gave to Moses the commandments and said... And then Moses said, all right, you want me to give these to the people? What shall I call you? What's your name? Who shall I say has sent me? And do you remember what the Lord said? I am. I am that I am. Say to them, I am has sent you. So you go through the gospel, and what do you find? Over and over again, Jesus saying, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Later on in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha, the very beginning, and the Omega, the very end. I am. I am the light of the world. On one occasion, and it's very powerful in John chapter 8, Jesus says to a crowd of people, before Abraham was, now Abraham lived centuries before Abraham was, I am. And they said, this is blasphemy. They literally picked up stones to stone him to death. Now he went through their midst, but they said, you're claiming to be God. Exactly. That's exactly what he was doing. In his language, and every Jewish listener understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, I am God. So John wants people to believe, and he uses writing. He uses a book to get this truth across. Every single chapter of John's Gospel, we read about the deity of Christ in one way or another. As you go through John's Gospel, you'll find that there are seven witnesses who testify and say, he is God. You'll find there are seven very direct I ams. You'll find as well, there are seven miraculous signs, miracles if you want, which could only be done by God. Who else could speak to a body that had been dead for 4 days and was lying in a grave and shout, Lazarus, come out, and out from the grave comes. I'd love to have seen it, because he must have been wrapped up in all sorts of embalming cloths, coming out like this, and they had to unloose him. D.L. Moody, that great American evangelist of 100-odd years ago, he said, it's a good job Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, because if he just said, come out, all the graves would have emptied, which is an interesting thought. But Lazarus, come out. Who else could take a few loaves and fish and break them and feed 5,000 and more? Who else could turn water into wine? And so we go on. Seven miraculous signs. 35 times, so that's 5 times 7. 35 times Jesus speaks of God as his Father. Now, I know he taught us to say, our Father who art in heaven. But we only say that because the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for us to come to know God as our Father. He's called the Word, and the Word was God. He's called the Creator. Who can create anything but God? It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Jehovah's Witness Bible. They take things out, they put things in, and they've no authority to do it. But in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, well, we've got God. And that's what the Greek says. But they don't like that, of course. So what do? They insert the word a. The word was a god. So how many gods are there? And then verse 14, and a god became flesh. Well, if it's not the true and living God, but a false god, are they saying that Jesus is a false god? It's a ridiculous thing they say. It's very clear. He is the Word. He is the Creator. He's called the only begotten of the Father. Now, it's interesting, of course, modern versions drop the word begotten, and I think it's dropped in the one I'm going to give you there. But it is an important word. It doesn't just mean, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't just mean the only son he'd got. It means a lot more than that, if I can illustrate. A friend of mine, quite some years ago now, said to her little son, who was four, who since died, very sadly, but she said to him, now look, Mummy's going to go to hospital today, and when I come back in a day or two, I'll have a little baby sister for you. And the boy replied, Mummy, do we have to have a sister? Couldn't we have a snow white kitten instead? Now, cats beget kittens, humans beget babies, dogs beget puppies, etc. The word begotten doesn't just mean had, you know, it means of the very same nature as. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, he's of the very same nature as his Father. And of course, very wonderfully, he's called the Lamb of God. He's the one who came to take away the sin of the world. He's the one who came to die to pay for your sin and mine. I became a Christian when I was 15, so you can see fairly recently, but I became a Christian when I was 15, and my sin was dealt with. It was forgiven, past, present, future sin. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, of course, all my sins were future sins. All of them were laid on Jesus, and he paid for them. But sometimes, last thing at night, I'm about to go to sleep, and I just go over in my mind the things I've said or done that I shouldn't have done in the day. And this is my childish way of doing it, but it helps me. I sort of, in my mind, list them and put a big circle around them with an arrow to the cross, because they were all laid on Jesus on the cross. And that's true of all of us. So whatever your sins, and I know that many of you will look back, and as soon as you start to talk about sin, you'll think of one particular moment, one particular time. Why? But I did. And it sort of haunts you. But when Jesus was on the cross, that sin was laid on him. But all other sins were laid on Christ, and he paid for them. He died for them. He carried them all so they might be blotted out. He's the propitiation. That means he took God's wrath against our sin. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. What a wonderful truth that is. And yet here's this one who's God himself, the one who spoke all things into being, who's come and he's going to die on a cross carrying the weight of the world's sin. But then just before, hours before he's crucified, he takes a towel and he washes the grubby feet of all the disciples. This is God who's come into our world clothed in humanity, but he's going lower and lower and lower, isn't he? As he does the meanest, most humble task, which would normally be left for the lowest of slaves. No, he does it. He does it. But then his hour came. You'll find as you read in John's Gospel, he talks about my hour has not yet come. But then it came. And he was going to be crucified. I don't know all of you. I know a number of you, but I don't know all of you. I wonder if you've each, all of you, come to that moment where you've asked Jesus to forgive you and live within you, to become your Lord and Savior. I think it's the most wonderful message in the world that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but it's the most urgent one as well. We need to make sure we're right with God. I took a funeral on Friday in Harrogate. It was just around the graveyard, but we had a service around. And you see the coffin with the body going into the ground, and you think, one day it will be me. And we need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready. John's gospel is the only gospel that records Jesus saying on the cross. He made 7 statements on the cross. John's the only one that records him saying, "It is finished." And in the original, I understand it's just one word, finished. He'd finished the work he'd come to do. He'd carried our sin. His body was taken down and buried. And do you know, the supreme evidence that he is God made man is the fact that he rose from the dead. You know, in every great work of God, all the way through the Bible, we read the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were at work. We're in creation. We read the Father created all things. We read the Son created all things. We read the Holy Spirit created all things. In Jesus' birth, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and the Holy Spirit worked in the womb of Virgin Mary so that she conceived to give birth to this child. At the baptism, Jesus goes down into the water, a voice, Father's voice from heaven speaks, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. Now, it's interesting. At the resurrection, we read the Father raised Jesus from the dead. We read the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. We read he raised himself from the dead. John chapter 2, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it. And then later on in John, no one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Isn't that an amazing thing? He is God incarnate. Last thought. We thought about his motive and his method, but his mission, that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life through his name. Remember the words of Pontius Pilate? He said, "Behold the man, look at the man." That's what John wants each of us to do. To, as it were, stop and behold Jesus. Look at him. See who he is. See him dying out of love, carrying our sin on himself. See him buried and rising from the dead. And you know, as you read, if you read with an open heart and an open mind, God will speak. God will reveal himself. 2 stories. I lived in Garforth on the very east of Leeds for 13 years, I think I was there. Forgotten now. I think it was 13 years. And Garforth was a mining town. I remember on one occasion, we'd run out of coal and we hadn't got enough money to buy any. So, strange as it seems, we dug up the garden and threw it on the fire and it burned. It was just rich in coal, so much coal there. I went to a little church that was incredibly blessed as a little church. We saw great things happen there. And in 10 years, 13 of our members went on the foreign mission field, which was about a third of the church, but that's a different story. And but one of the members of the church was a man called Jeff Robinson. He was a Yorkshire miner, and he was a face worker, so he was right at the face, and it was a tough job before they had all the mechanical stuff that did it all for them. 27 years he was there. He used to go to work in Pontefract, go down the shaft, and then underground, he'd get a train that took him 4 miles underground to Castleford, and that's where he was mining. Amazing, really. But he was a Christian. He was brought up in a tough family, a very, very tough family. Never went to church or Sunday school or anything like that. Age 17, he was already a miner. Age 17, he was sitting on the top deck of a Leeds City Council double-decker bus playing with his bus ticket. And somebody must have paid for these adverts, because on the back, this is what he read. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now, many of you know what that continues to say. He didn't. That was on the next bus ticket. He'd only got John 3:16a. But do you know, it sparked something in his heart. He went home and he pulled down his Bible, which he'd been given at school, covered in brown paper, and he began to read. And there was a guy in the mines he knew who was a Christian. He said, "Can I go to church with you?" And he was converted. John 3:16a was what God used to bring him to faith. all. Very different. He's still alive. He's retired now and lives on the Wirral. Professor Michael Clarkson, Professor of Veterinary Parasitology at Liverpool University. I understand he is the world's expert on sheep. I don't suppose he's got much competition, but nevertheless, he's the world's expert on sheep. His parents were atheists. He was brought up with atheism. They weren't just atheists who said, we don't believe. They were militant atheists. They used to spread atheistic literature and do their utmost to spread atheism. They refused for Michael to go to school assemblies and RE classes. He was withdrawn. They didn't want him to have any contact with these things at all. But as Michael matured, went to university, he thought, I don't know that I'm an atheist. You know, have I been through all of space and said there is no God? Have I been through all of history to say that God has never intervened? So he said, I'm an agnostic. And he was happy with that. The Christian Union at Liverpool University put on an event, and there were posters all around. They had a speaker, and the title was The Impossibility of Agnosticism. And he thought, well, I'm an agnostic. Why is that impossible? So he went along, and he heard this very well-known speaker speak on the impossibility of agnosticism. He was totally unconvinced. But at the end, the speaker said, I have here a booklet. I'd like to give you a copy. If you read it with an open mind, he said, I guarantee you will be converted to Jesus Christ. So Michael thought, not sure about that. But he went up and he took the booklet. Then he saw it was the Gospel of John. But he thought, well, I said I'd read it, so I will. And before he got to the end, he was on his knees by his bedside and he asked Jesus Christ to become his Lord and Savior. It was written that people might believe. And for those who are open to God, he will reveal himself. He promises to do that. And just a matter of interest, before they died, he had the great privilege of leading his mother and his father to faith in Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Just one last little thought. It's interesting. In John 7 you get it, but you get it in other places as well. All through the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus divided the crowds. Some of the religious people, as well as, you know, secular Romans, some of the religious people bitterly opposed to him. He's saying he's God, he's doing these things. People are listening to him. And the secular Romans, he's causing turmoil in the crowd. And there were others who loved him and worshipped him and trusted and followed him. And eventually were to give their lives for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ always brings a division. I don't mean nastiness. Sometimes it does, as we know. But it always brings division. Because either you're with the Lord Jesus, you've trusted him, he's become your Lord and Savior. Or you say, no, I'll walk away, I'll do things my way. I don't want him. And I'd like to say, look, if there's anybody here this morning and you're in a situation where you think, I'm walking away, I don't want him, I'd urge you, at least read John's Gospel, at least let God speak to you. But if you're aware that I have sinned, and if Jesus died for me, the Lamb of God who died to take away not just the sin of the world, but my sin, and if he rose from the dead, I'm going to trust him. I would urge you to do so. And before I hand back to Jill to close the service, I'd like to pray a prayer very similar to the one that I prayed when I trusted Christ, as I say, when I was 15 years of age. And if you've never prayed like this before, pray this with me, not out loud, but in your heart, in your mind. Call out to the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? So make this your prayer of calling on the name of the Lord. And God will hear. He promises it will be the start of a new life as you start to follow the Lord Jesus and walk with him. Let's pray. So if you can make this prayer your prayer, please do. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say, I am sorry for my sin. And with your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Please become my Lord and Savior. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.